All right, so we started, we saw last week, this movement of the church, and really idea of the apostles and the stand that they were taking for the Lord, and the great testimony, I guess, that was going around. And we brought it to conclusion, and we touched on one individual who at this point is just going to be sort of brought to the forefront of what's taking place. But who he is and his part in the overall ministry within the book of Acts will be developed for us later on. But this is where he's introduced to us. This is where we find out about the character of this man whose life would have a great impact on the gospel going out into the world. He would ultimately be in conflict with Paul over a couple of issues, because Paul seems to have been a bit of a challenge to get along with at times. But he's going to become a powerful figure as we move through the book of Acts. So we touched on this guy, and of course he's the one that you and I know as Barnabas. Now, we talked about last week that Bar is of course son of, and Nabas literally means encouragement, okay? Or one who holds people up. This is the kind of people that you like to be around. You know what I'm talking about? There are those that God has gifted that just to be in their presence just brings you great peace. They're always encouraging. They always lift you up with not only what they say, but with what they do. These are incredible people. And there's a specific gift that even touches this when you get into 1 Corinthians and, of course, Romans. And it's a very precious gift for those people that have that, because we need these people that are encouragers. We need those that are able to see the light in the midst of all of the darkness that oftentimes surrounds us. And so that's our introduction to this guy. So following up on what we talked about last week here in verse 36, we see, and Joses, that's not Jose, okay, that's who this guy is. We'll talk a little bit more about this, who was also named Barnabas, and there you see it, by the apostles, and we've already talked about this, which is translated son of encouragement. Well, he's a Levite from the country of Cyprus, and having land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this guy's name, really, Joses here, as you can see, actually is related to, obviously, Joseph. Now, this nickname, that's what we would call it, that was given to him, was given to him by those that had been appointed by the Lord to head up the spread of the gospel into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so this guy is in contact with this leadership, what we, of course, recognize as the apostles. And the immediate thing that they come across with this guy is that this guy is an encouragement. In fact, he's a son of encouragement. So they nickname him such. That's the nickname that's being given here, and that's why it's so significant. Now, we find out a couple of things about him that are going to help us to understand him more clearly as we move on and recognize his life throughout the rest of the book of Acts. But he's a Levite, so he's of the tribe of Levi. In other words, he is of the priestly line, okay? This is who this guy is. Now, at this time, it's been all messed up with the whole Judaism thing, with Babylon and the Assyrians and all of the Persians and all of the other stuff that has gone along with this, the Greeks and then, of course, the Romans. But nevertheless, this man could trace his lineage back to Levi, the fourth of the 12 sons of Israel. And so this guy holds a significant role, because he's already in a position to be recognized as a mediator between God and man, or man and God, which is, of course, what the definition of a priest is. Now, what's significant about this is that he's a Levite and he owns land. Now, that's interesting, because in the Old Testament, do you remember the tribe of Levi were never given land? Because their portion was the Lord's. It belonged to God. So whenever the Levites, whenever the Israel spread out and they would go to these, you know, move in what we know today as the Middle East, particularly in the area of Israel, then what happened is, you know, whether it was Benjamin or Asher or Manasseh, Naphtali, whatever, they would all get their portions, and then certain of the Levites of the priestly line would go and settle amongst these people, but they never possessed any of the land. So that's the first thing. That's what the Spirit is doing here through the Apostle Luke, is he wants us to recognize who this guy is. We already see his character. His name is related to Joseph, the one that had been betrayed by his brethren, remember? And sold into slavery, only to later on forgive his brethren, and then ultimately be a huge part of them going back to the promised land. You see, all of this stuff. And that's why his bones were taken out of Egypt back there. So the connection to who this particular person that we call Barnabas is really big. It's huge. Because what Luke is doing is he's filling in all of the spots for this guy and his character. So we see he's related to Joseph, one who was faithful in all of his household, in spite of betrayal, in spite of being, you know, tossed off as if he was something dirty, thrown into a pit and all this stuff, and coming out on the other side fully gracious and saying to his brothers who had done this to him, "I know that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." In other words, what happened was all part of God's plan. That's the character of the guy he's named after. And then he gets the nickname Barnabas, and it's just amazing. Well, then we find out he's a Levite. Holy cow, this guy is really, really something. But he's a Levite who's from the country of Cyprus. But he obviously, we don't know, nobody seems to know the answer to this. Did the land that he have, was it in Cyprus or was it in Israel? Well, it appears, since he's in Israel for this to all happen, that it was probably a part of his family that maybe he had inherited or whatever. We just don't know. But he had a part of the land. Now, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, or really pretty much because I bring this up all the time, if the minute you hear Levite, you hear Israel, and you hear land, your mind goes to what? The covenant. It's always, we just talked about this Wednesday night, it's always about the covenant. God said to Abraham, "Lift up your eyes. I'm going to make you a great nation, and the land that you're walking on, I will give to your people." We've been looking at, on our Wednesday night studies, how the significance of when Abraham has his son Isaac, the son of the promise, that Abraham speaks to the servant, Eliezer. I'm not giving anything away on Wednesdays, am I? We already talked about this, right? Anyway, and he sends him, Eliezer, to go and to get a bride for his son. Now, the interesting thing about all of this is Abraham makes it very clear. Do not take a bride from the land where we're at. That's the Canaanites. They were in Canaan. That's where they were. Abraham said, do not take a bride from this area, but go back to my kin and find a bride for my son there. Because God said, I will give this land to you and to your descendants. So you can't choose a bride from among here. You've got to go all the way back to get her. Now, this all ties in with the descendants of Shem and Noah and all of this stuff, but we don't have time to develop all of that. So the minute you see land in the scriptures and somebody that's a Jew, and especially of the priestly line, immediately your thoughts are on the covenant and the land. You see, this land wasn't just to be given to the Jews so that they could prosper, although that was certainly true, but it was the land that was given to them by God, which is still being fought over, which is what we're seeing on our news and will continue to see until God reestablishes it. But that land was given to them so that the Israelites, those of faith like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, could share the goodness and the greatness of their God with the world. Because Abraham would be blessed personally, they would be blessed nationally, they would be blessed geographically with the land, but then the blessing would expand universally because the promise would go to all the nations of the earth. So when you start tying all of this together, and we're in the book of Acts, where the gospel is beginning to spread, and all of a sudden the land, which was to represent God as the word of God flowed out into the world, all of a sudden this whole land thing on what you did with this and how you treated it becomes very, very significant. It's not just somebody lying, which we're going to get there. I know we're all familiar with the story, but you get the idea. So this guy, his character is just amazing. I mean, it's all there. And that's why Luke puts it there. And of course, having land in verse 17, verse 37, I'm looking right at it saying 17, 37, having land, he sold it, and then he brought the money. Now notice what he does. He laid it at the apostles' feet. He was moved by the Spirit of God. We don't know the reason. We do know there were great needs in the early church in these days. There was a lot of persecution. There were people within the fellowship of believers, which we saw last week. We're continuing in one accord, remember? But now there are thousands involved in this. But they, like oftentimes, even in our society, because they had named the name of Christ, were unemployed. You're not going to find a really good job downtown Jerusalem if you're A, not a Jew, and B, not worshiping the Roman gods. If you're a Christian, you're on the outside looking in. So they're going to have to take care of one another. That's what's happening here. And remember we read last week that they all understood that because of their relationship with Christ, that nothing that they had in this life belonged to them. They were parting with it. They were saying, hey, I've got this stuff. It used to be really important to me. It's not important to me now. So here, you guys take this stuff, use it, and bless somebody with it. Isn't that cool? You know why that's really cool to me? Because this church does that. Now, trust me, I just met with some pastors just a few days ago, and they can't say that. They're struggling. They're fighting. They're arguing and not arguing, that's going a little too far, but getting into issues over finances. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? And I'm listening to all this and I'm thinking, wow, are we really that different? Yes, we are. You guys are different. Did you realize that? We really are. I'm telling you what God is doing, and I'm not comparing us to anybody else. What God is doing within this fellowship in all of these areas is unbelievable. And when we share what's going on here, next week we're going to be in town for the Calvary Downtown Outreach stuff. If you haven't gone, you need to go. It's a cool thing to do, to minister to those folks in there. But even there, it's just amazing what the reputation that this fellowship has. You see, that's what was happening within the fellowship of the early believers. They weren't selling this stuff for any reason other than they knew they had things that they didn't know any longer need. And they said, take these things and use them to minister. Now, at that time, the gospel hadn't gone much further, so they weren't into world missions, but they're going to get into world missions pretty soon. So there's all these thousands of people here, and there's this great need. And so this guy with this character that we've already understood now, he comes to them and he said, hey, this is what I did. Now, we're told he sold land. Does it matter? It really doesn't matter. Whatever it was, he took it and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He left it in under their discretion as to how to use the funds that he had provided for the fellowship. He wasn't saying, well, here, I'm going to do this, but here's how I want to use it. I want 10%, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there is. That often happens. When you're in mission field and somebody designates a specific sum to you, you really like that. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But that's not what Barnabas is doing. Okay? He's laying it out there and he's saying, all that I have or at this juncture due to this deal that I've just done, it's you guys. You guys do as God leads you to do. And he stepped back and he walked away. Now there's a happy, happy guy. As he lays this at the apostles' feet, there's no indication that everybody just went up and just went, oh, somebody get that man's address. You know, give him the pastor's name. You see, no, there's none of that. It's just a simple understanding. Now, why am I pointing that out? Because it's in complete contrast to the next group of folks. You see, this is all developed. I don't know why they divided the chapter here. When they put in verses and chapters, because remember, these guys didn't write with chapters and verses. That was added in about 700 years later. So this was written as one stream. Why they would divide this up and not put these two verses with chapter 5 is beyond me. But anyway, so now we move into chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now this is really significant. If you've been with us for some time and you've taken some of the classes, inductive Bible study, how to learn to study and to teach. One of the things that you learn to look for is this concept of contrasts within the scripture. Okay? Because a contrast will show you basically, well, what you'd expect a contrast to do. It shows you one position and then the extreme opposite. Now, the first can be good with the contrast being negative or vice versa. It doesn't matter. But the point is, there's this great contrast, and the reason is for emphasis. You can identify those contrasts with that single word, but. The word but in the translations of the New Testament tell you something is changing now, and that change is going to be dramatic. So that first word there of chapter 5 alerts you when you're looking at the scripture to be paying attention, because the opposite of what we just discussed, this man's great character, his giving, his spirit of giving, his spirit of selflessness, his spirit of grace and just of kindness and compassion towards those that had need for the money that he allowed the apostles to do whatever they want. That's in such contrast to these people. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, Sapphira's name, obviously, is connected to sapphire. So it's a name of beauty, one of value, of great worth. And Ananias, I just drew a blank on his name, but anyway, it doesn't really matter. Man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. Now, notice what's happened. It's very interesting. Did you catch this? He sold a what? He sold a possession. What did Barnabas sell? Land. Oh. Bink, blink, blink, something is different here. In the contrast to Barnabas, these two folks, there's a complete difference already of what's going on. What Barnabas sold was agras. We get agriculture from it. And it literally means land or ground or whatever the case may be, farmland and so on. But this word is katima, and what it means is an estate. Oh, so whatever means Barnabas had, these folks certainly had some means. They were already recognized as people of, you know, you want to pay attention to these folks. Now, what does this estate look like? Well, we don't know. You know, is this like the Elvis thing in Memphis? I don't know what it looked like. The point is, there's a complete different word here, because what these people possessed was not what Barnabas the Levite possessed. There's a difference. There's something different. Now, obviously, an estate is connected to land, but the point of this word, katima, is the idea of what is on the land, not the land itself. Now, what did we say was important in the covenant? The land, not what is built upon the land. So there's this complete change here with who these people are and what they've done. And again, the contrast with who Barnabas is very significant. So a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, well, they sold a possession. They sold an estate. But notice what he does. Well, he does a lot like the rest of us do. Sometimes we're all guilty of this to some degree or another. And maybe it isn't in finances. What if it's in the area of doing what it is that God wants you to do, but you hold back a little part for yourself? Is it any different? Doesn't seem so to me. But notice, and he kept back a part of the proceeds, and his wife was also being aware. In other words, they were in cahoots. This was not his decision. They had agreed together that whatever it is they were going to do, this is what they were going to say. So his wife was aware of it, and they brought a certain part, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's already something that's smelling bad here. Okay? It isn't that these people had done anything wrong at this point. The point or the problem is that as it relates to Israel, the nation of Israel, because that's where the gospel is right now, before it goes out, these folks are doing nothing different than what Nadab and Abihu did in the Old Testament. God had said, here's the way to do this. And when you approach me, this is how you approach me. You make a fire, and you know that's representative of purification, and you make it with this kind of oil, and this is how you approach me. Well, those two guys made their own oil. They decided, well, instead of using whatever kerosene, they were going to use diesel fuel. And the minute they tried to walk into God's presence, bam, fire consumed them. Right? Little ashes coming down. You get the idea. Why? Well, it's called there strange fire. But what it is, it's really literally the word profane, and it means twisted. In other words, they had attempted to approach God on their terms rather than on God's terms. Who does that sound like? There was a fellow by the name of Cain who said, what I have done, what I have built, I will bring that to God and he will accept me for it. Whereas Abel brought the sacrifice. Nothing he could do about it. He brought what God asked. When Cain brought it, God said, I will not accept that. It has to be this. And of course, we know the story. That, by the way, is where we deal with this concept of redemption and religion. Religion always says it'll be come to God on its own terms and God will accept. Well, no, he won't. And so the point is that what they're doing here in their hearts, in their minds, and this is going to get bigger and deeper here as we develop this, because there's a lot going on, I think, that we're not told. I just don't think it's important for us to know all the details, but there is some things that I want to point out. Whatever it is they're doing, we're going to see in just a little bit, they allowed the enemy, one Lucifer himself, to influence them. So it isn't just that they said, well, look, we sold this thing for a mill, so we're gonna go and we're going to tell everybody that we really only sold it for $250,000 and we'll pocket $750,000. How does that sound, Sapphira? Hey, it sounds good to me. We've been going to go on that journey or that, you know, that trip to the Bahamas for a long time. Now we can do it. I mean, this is really what... Now, if that happens, which it does all the time, if that happens, is that the kind of thing it seems to you that God would just say, down you'd go? If that was the case, most of us wouldn't be in church this morning. So something is going on here that is bigger and deeper. And I know the argument. Well, this is the beginning of the church and God had... Well, yes, he did. But there was something else sinister at work here. These people kept these proceeds back, well, because they, unlike Barnabas, they were selfish, not selfless. Okay, they weren't God-centered, glorifying God. They were self-centered. Of course, that's obvious. They were people that had this great possession. They were not told what it was. But there's something else that they're doing. We're going to see here in a little bit that what they were doing is they were testing God. Ultimately, then, testing the Holy Spirit. We'll spend more time when we get to that. But ultimately, they were going to say, well, listen, if we do this, this is going to help our popularity, but it lines our pockets. And really, I mean, let's face it, is God really going to know? That's what's going on here. Is this the first time Lucifer has said, did God do something? No, it's not. There was another husband and wife that he said, has God really said? Their names were Adam and Eve. You see, he's always at work to destroy the work of God. If you're Lucifer, you're standing back and you're watching this whole thing evolve and thinking, what was I thinking when I had him crucified? Oh, if only I'd known. Well, you doofus, you should have known. It was written in the Word. But you didn't. Remember, we read in the Scripture that if they had known what the cross would ultimately lead to, they would have done everything to keep Christ off that cross. Because it was that cross and then his resurrection which was the last nail in the coffin of their defeat. So now he can do nothing about this. He's toast. But what he's got to do is he's got to stop the spread of this. Well, my goodness, within just a very short period of time, there were thousands of people that are becoming involved in this message and turning their lives over. He's got to do something. He's got to work. He can't beat it from the outside. The religions of the day, Rome of the day, stop this in the name of this. If you do this again, we're going to... No, you can't stop it from outside. They'll never stop the church from outside pressure, you guys. Never. Not the American government, not Islam, not anybody else will ever stop our church from the outside. Because we push back. You know where they're going to get us? From the inside. That's where it comes from. It's always that way. The church from the outside is like this eternal circle and it can take pressure from all sides and never crumple. And the enemy is pretty smart. We're told that we understand his strategies. So he's like, well, I can't get in, so I'm going to go inside. And that's what he does. And he causes strife within the fellowship. And he causes, you know, bitterness and anger and self-centeredness and jealousy. And we could go on and on and on. That's what he does. So he can't get to from the outside. So he's got these people thinking, you know what, I can do this. Because if I can get them in there and they get by and they can really pull one over on Peter and the apostles with holding this money back, the church is toast. I'll get it from the inside out. No one will ever know when there's a true deception from the inside and when there's not. They'll never be able to recognize it. This is what's going on here. It's much deeper than, well, geez, we're going to keep 750 back for ourselves. God doesn't swat people down for things like that. You know what I find interesting? Again, if you've been with us for a long time, the only occurrences we have in Scripture where God intervenes and says, enough, is in the area where there is a tampering with the created order. Okay? That's when God says, enough. I will take control of this. We see it in Genesis chapter 6. We see it with Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're going to see it later on, even in our lifetime. But there's this attempt from the outside to sort of manipulate the gene pool. That's what's going on. Okay? This is the danger, and this is what they're trying to do nowadays, by the way. But this is the church. Ah, yes, but it's the creation of God. There's a created order. And God will not allow tampering with the spiritual gene pool of the church. He's not going to allow it. He will let it do all of these other things, but when it comes to this point, no. I will go no further. So he keeps back a part of the proceeds, and his wife is aware of it. And they brought a certain part. But, oh, there it is again. So there's his actions, but in contrast to his actions as he's walking down the thing. Can't you just see it? You know, the money jingling in his pockets. You know, thrown over his shoulder in the bag so everybody hears it. Walking through the thing. I mean, oh, look at Ananias. Oh, God surely has gotten a hold of his life. How goofy we are to always fall for the outward appearance of people. Oh, that's a solid brother. Well, how do you know that? Well, he's in church every week. Yeah? Well, he's always praying. Yeah? He's always this, he's always that. Okay. Does he walk like Christ? Well, going to church is walking. No, it ain't. It's going to church. Where do we ever get this idea that being in church and listening to some yo-yo up here rattling off, whether he's got a degree or not, makes us a believer? I thought it all had to do with us as an individual and that. Has nothing to do with anybody that's up here. I don't care how big it is. Even those big churches in Houston. But anyway, it doesn't matter. You see? But we look at the outside and you can see all of the people just holding their breath. Oh my, if he sold that estate, do you know how much money God can bless the fellowship with? Man, we could think of how many orphans we could help with this, the kind of money that this guy has. You see, this is how we think. Think of the reaching out to the homeless, to those that need shelter. You know, to the education, we just a billion things. Oh, man, he could really help us get a bigger building. Better sound system. Better teacher. You see, that's how we look at this. And no doubt, as he was walking in that day, full of himself, he thought he was going to get away with it. They did, or they wouldn't have done this. I mean, even if the Lord hadn't snuffed them out, they would have been embarrassed. If nothing else, they would have been shamed beyond recognition. That they just, you just lied, dude. Why would you do that? I mean, man. So everything's looking hunky-dory, you know? Everything's on the up and up, and it's like, wow. Then there's verse 3, but there it is again. Oh, so now there's another contrast. Here's the guy that we know from past history is really kind of a dork. I mean, let's be honest. And yet here he is in this position of leadership, and immediately he begins to confront this guy. Now, is this because Peter was brilliant and said, oh man, I the estate that deed had was worth a lot more than that bag he's carrying in there. Was that what happened here? No. This is the Spirit of God moving to stop the enemy of God. That's what's happening. That's why the severity in this story. But Peter said, Ananias, right out of his mouth. Can you see the smile on the guy's face thinking, oh, wow, this is really cool. I think I'm going to get away with this. It's looking really good. And then all of a sudden, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Boom. There it is. You know, that's one of the things I love about following the Lord. He never lets you get away with anything, does he? For so long, he'll let you wander along a little while and you just think you've really gotten over one. But eventually, holy cow, he'll grab you up and body slam you and put you in a chokehold until you're trying to tap out, man. Right? With all the shame and the embarrassment that comes along with whatever it was that we did that was so stupid. Pastors falling into affairs. Pastors getting hung up on pornography. Pastors getting hung up on drugs. Oh, I just can't face those folks this morning. Oh, now I'm better. Open your Bibles too. It happens. This is what happens. That's why I never put any faith in the people that are up here. You put faith in the message that they're bringing from this and leave it there. Okay? That's what's happening. So why is the Holy Spirit, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Not to us, dude. Don't you get what you've just done? You're lying to the Holy Spirit. Your plan was to thwart the movement of God, whether you recognized it or not. Well, I just thought I should tell that brother, you know, for their own good and for the good of the fellowship. No, you were being judgmental and critical and you intended to cause harm. We do it all the time. It just sort of flows naturally, doesn't it? Those kind of things. But you're lying to the Spirit. But it initiated with someone. You had a choice to allow the influence of darkness or the influence of light, and you chose darkness. And we know he's not told, but his wife is, what it was. This that they're going to challenge the ultimate omnipotence and omniscience, in other words, the all-knowing Holy Spirit of God, to see if they could get away with it and get this stuff on the inside exactly as the enemy, what you would expect the enemy to do. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? I love this verse. This is so important. While it remained, wasn't it your own? You were under no obligation. No one's under an obligation to sell anything. There's no expectation here that, gee, that dude's driving that big car. I'm going to talk to him. He needs to go down to a little car and sell the money and give it to the church. No, there's no obligation, certainly no expectation, that you've got to do any of this. That's between you and God. Okay? That's what's happening here. So it was your own. And even after you sold it, there was no like, well, if you sell something, and I love this, notice that there's no 10% expectation here. There's not even an expectation of anything. No, what you did, if you decided to sell this, you could have chosen the amount that you wanted to give. It didn't have to be. So why are you doing this? You see, now you're getting the idea of what's happening here. But it's not Peter that's saying this. It's God through Peter. He's challenging him. Was it not in your own control? Now, why have you conceived this thing where? In your heart. Ah, there's the issue. It's not an issue of a thought process. Okay? We are going to systematically, logically think through a situation. And then we're going to, once we've got all of the bases covered, we'll stand back and we'll look at this and we'll say, well, A route might be better than B route, but C is looking pretty good. Right? No. There's no rationality. This is coming from the heart. In other words, from the character that flows from the heart. Like people that want to talk about songs that are all about them, rather than songs that are just kidding. We this morning in worship practice, this was a little inside joke. But anyway, you see the issue? It's a heart problem, man. It ain't a brain problem. It ain't a church membership problem. It ain't a praying problem. It ain't an anything problem. It's a problem with the heart. This guy's heart is like charcoal, man. And that's what's happening. You have conceived this thing in your heart. Now, what he's saying is, this wasn't just something you decided to do. There's premeditation taking place here. Did you see that? You have conceived this thing. in your heart. What's in you, you sat and you thought about it and you worked out all of the pillars. Well, if we did this and they say this, that we can say, you're premeditating all of this. And the bottom line is what you're trying to do is supersede the Holy Spirit so in honor, so that you can be honored and recognized as some great giver within the Holy, within the church. Because you gave up your mansion or your estate, whatever it is. You see, you conceive this thing in your heart. This wasn't a mind issue, as we've already said. It came from the heart. It's what he had decided to do in cahoots with his wife. There was a plan in process. You have not lied to men, but to God. When are we going to figure that out? I mean, it's bad enough that if we tell an untruth or a lie to another person, it's bad enough that we've done that to that person. But as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are we really offending here? Well, that doesn't make you want to throw in the towel and give up the ministry. I don't know what does, right? Because you do this all the time. I look at myself in the mirror and I'm like, Lord, why? Why would you use me? You know how I am. Why? Get somebody else that's much better than I am. Get somebody that isn't so easily distracted. You know, I feel like with the fellowship here, because of all this stuff, and it's no excuse, but I really have felt disconnected, and I hate it. I'm not getting to spend time with you guys. I'm not getting to spend time in the office and all of these stuff, and it's just like, makes me want to scream, and I'll be so glad when we're back, because it's been some time. Now, that's no excuse. I'm a mature believer. How about you? Now, you weren't supposed to laugh there. There was no sign that said laugh at this point. But you're right. You see, that's the issue. It's not about Peter. It's not about me. It's not even about the guy that's made the mistake here. It's about God. And the people that we come in contact with in a horizontal plane, it directly involves everything that we do as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Here, well, you've not lied to men, but to God. Your dishonesty is not with another person, though that certainly is a byproduct. The dishonesty is with the Lord God. And here's the thing. Do we push God to the limits? Well, of course we do. Because we'll do these things oftentimes with premeditation, knowing full well that it's wrong. But it's going to be okay ultimately because, well, God will forgive. That's why we do this. Sad. Sad. I just wonder sometimes, you know, have you guys heard me say this like a billion times? I'm really lucky, as are you, that I ain't God. Because if I were God, this would be an empty service this morning. And there'd be no one standing here except this huge pile of ashes. Because I wouldn't tolerate people like me. I wouldn't if I was that way. After what I've done for them, are you kidding me? But then again, he's gracious and I'm not. He's merciful and just and I'm not. I want to be, but I'm not. Those are characters that he possesses. Trying to get there, but working hard at it. So, this is not like to men and to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Did you catch that? The last words this dude heard on planet Earth were, you have not lied to God, to men, but to God. That's it. No, dude, what were you thinking? Can we kind of work this out? You know, maybe you should just get down and confess and God will forgive. No. You have not lied to men, but to God. That's the words this dude took into eternity. Okay? Notice. So hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. That's it. He didn't even get a response out. Think about that. Man. I don't even know why they put the next phrase in here, because it seems to me it would be pretty obvious. So great fear, that means terror, phobos. You get phobia from it. Great fear came upon all those who heard these things. You think? Holy cow, if that happened in a church service, this place would thin out pretty rapidly. And only those that have a real relationship would want to come back. Wouldn't it? I mean, would you want to go to a place like this? It'd be pretty scary. Only the people that really understood what's happening, that had spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, would get it. See? Of course, this is one of those things the world points out and say, yeah, you're God of peace. Yeah, this is a God of peace. Because our world always thinks that death is the end of all things. And death is just such a terrible thing without realizing. Well, he had people kill men, women, and children back there. Yes, he did. Oh, that's just terrible. Is it? Is it? Is it terrible that that child passed from a life to where his parents would have thrown him into a fire as they worshiped their god Molech? Which is the expression of the greater of grace? To leave the child in that format, or for God to take him into his presence throughout eternity, never to have to suffer those things again? You see, we think we've all got it figured out. The critic, everybody, we look at things from a horizontal perspective and we think we've got it figured out. And it's just terrible, the suffering. And it is terrible, the suffering. And that's why God takes these children and says, come home. Little African boy, little, you know, whatever, American, doesn't matter. Be with me throughout eternity. Oh, death is such a terrible, and it is a terrible thing for the living. But for the spiritually alive, it's a great thing. It's why we don't call funerals. Funerals are for dead people, man. If you got a relationship with Christ, you ain't dead. You clocked out to clock in. It's as simple as that. And you left your work clothes behind. What's the problem with this? I don't understand. Yes, it's sad. Yes, it is. But what about those? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his loved ones. What? Death is precious in God's sight? Absolutely, man. Why? Because God says, there's no more gap between us. You and me forever. Come home. Precious is that in God's eyes. Holy cow. What a warped perspective we have. I got to get going or I'm never going to get to Safari here. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. You wouldn't have paid to be a young guy in these days. These guys had to work. And the young men arose and they wrapped him up and they carried him out and buried him. Now, we all know the story. You got to see these. Can you just see these young guys out there digging the hole? Dude, can you believe what just happened, dude? No. And remind me to never lie again. Man, and they're digging this stuff and they're throwing this in and it's like, wow. And they bury this guy up and they're thinking, whew, I hope we never have to do that again. Why don't you just sit in the front row over here for just a little while longer today? So they arose and they wrapped him up and they carried him out. And here goes. And that was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Where was she for 3 hours? Well, she was at the spa. Pedicure, manicure, getting the hair done. I mean, come on, they made all this money, man. Where else would you be? You know, went to pick out the nice car, laid out on the beach for a little while. I mean, you're on the Mediterranean. Why not? But it's about 3 hours. And Peter said to her, well, tell me, because you can see it again. It's written sort of as the idea that she, when she came in, she came in with expectation. Okay? She wasn't just walking in. She came in expecting the praises and so on. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She's probably thinking, oh man, we're really going to get lifted up because we put this amount of money in. Yeah, that's exactly how much we put it in for. See, here's her chance to come clean. She had an opportunity, but started the blame game, just like Adam and Eve. What is this you have done? Well, the woman that you gave me, this is your problem. Because you brought woman into this, and God's just going, oh, failed, you know, whoop, F, right? Adam failed. He had an opportunity to come clean. Turns to Eve. So why would you do this? Well, it was the serpent. It's, right? It never is this way. Sounds like a fella in the White House. Anyway. And Peter answered and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for that much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together? And here's the word, to test the spirit. You guys sat down and figured out how you were going to try to get one over on God himself. You agreed on that. That's what this is about. to stop, to try to get that cancer into the fellowship from the get going. And it's funny, Satan didn't even have to do it because you know what? It wouldn't be very long, the people themselves would do it. So why he's trying so hard, he could have saved himself a couple of workers here. Because the church, well, it was full of people then like it's full of people today. So look at the feet of those who had buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Now, put yourself in the position of these young dudes. You just buried this guy. Hopefully, he was a little stick figure like Kenny instead of someone like me. Because if it was someone like me, there would have been many young men. But for these, I don't know what it was. But the point is, and I love this, don't look at their eyes. Don't look at their anything. Look at their feet. A, service. B, you know where they've been. And it ain't been sitting around in church all day. They've been out doing something. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are out the door, and they will carry you out. These two guys, they thought they were going to get to go to a potluck as soon as this was over. Now they got to go out to the dang graveyard again. Are you kidding me? Stop lying to the Spirit, guys. I'm tired of digging. Then immediately she fell down. That was her last words. And they will carry you out. Her last words. Wow. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And it was like, seriously, Peter? Really? We haven't even had a chance to go to the restroom. Came in and they found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear. There it is again. It's just amazing. It's funny. I mean, of course. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And I wasn't going to go into these verses until next week, but we'll finish off with this. So this is what's happening. Now, the church is the only one aware of this, what God has done in the midst of his people? No. Watch. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. In other words, the believers. There was these great acts of God empowering and enabling his people to do the things that he wanted them and asked them to do. Okay? He was giving them the abilities to do so. And it was obvious that he will not tolerate anybody trying to pervert the body of Christ, especially at these days. So what these guys have done is they've got together back out there in Solomon's porch in one accord to listen and to pray once again after all of this stuff. You would think the crowds would have thinned for a prayer service after that, lest several people breathe their last. But anyway, but I love, and it's talking about, notice that they were all in one accord, yet none of the rest, that is those outside the community of faith, is what it's talking about here, yet none of the rest dared to join them. I'm not going to that group. Don't even think, dude, about going in and getting with those Christian people. They're nuts, first of all. But their God is hardcore. If you ain't ready to have a true and genuine relationship with their God, you probably should stay out of that group. That's what they were saying. Wouldn't it be nice if that was said of us today? Don't go to that church, man, unless you're serious about the Lord. Because they're serious about it. They teach the word. They share the word. They minister all over the place. They're serious and sincere in their faith. If you're not, that's not a church for you. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people, even though nobody would come in because of the severity of what God was doing in the midst of his people, yet the people esteemed them highly. They had a great reputation. It was they that were feeding the homeless and the sick and reaching out. What a great testimony of what the church should be. This is what we as a fellowship should strive to be. Notice that there were no people in this that were perfect. Nobody that had it all figured out. Nobody that understood it all. They were just people doing what God had asked them to do. And when they felt moved by God's Spirit to do something as grand as getting rid of some land, to bring it so the apostles could use it, they did it. There was no hesitation. And it wasn't all just about money and giving and time. What about time? What about God moving on the people's hearts in there? You have thousands of people. Somebody's got to, you know, minister to these people. We're going to see a group of them, which is part of this group, later on. But somehow you got to have people out there that are willing to say, you know what? I'd love to sit and listen to Peter's next message, but there are people that need here. We've got children that got to be taken care of. So let me find a bunch of people that have like-minded me so we can take the children off and minister to the children. You see, this is the kind of stuff. It doesn't have to be money that you sell and you give up, moved by the Spirit. It can be your time. It can be your energy. It can be your gifts. You know what we need in this church more than anything? It's not your money. Please. No. First, we need your prayers. Second, we need your gifts. We need you to function in the capacity that God has honored you. That's when the body is healthy. And if you're a finger and you're not doing what God has asked you to do as a finger, then we're functioning one finger short. Okay? And we could go on, but you get the idea. What a great beginning to the church. As severe as it was, it woke these people up. And even the people that were not a part of this fellowship said, those folks are dead, literally, serious about their God. Would to God that the same could be said of us. Amen? Amen. We have a chunch waiting next door. It's our code word for potluck, for those of you not in the loop. No, I'm just kidding. Next door. Are we, after I pray, are we just, is it ready for everybody to just go over there, or what are we doing?
Find out.
Okay. All right. Well, listen, thank you guys again for recognizing Marie and I, and there certainly is others. You know, leadership here at the church is just incredible. Denny and Terry and Bill and even Trav being gone and stuff. What I hope you recognize and understand that you have people here to lead, that God has called to lead besides me, that have your best at heart. It doesn't mean we're the brightest lights in the string, or the sharpest tools in the shed. Well, some of us. Anyway, we're not. We're just guys. We're just guys. It's just that God has asked us to do this. So I appreciate you guys appreciating us, but appreciate them as well, because this fellowship does what it does because God has granted us with a group of leaders and their lovely wives who get it. We don't always get along. We get along. We don't always agree. Ooh, let's restate that. But it's okay because God is the head of this church, not me, not anyone else. I'm nothing more than a flapping mouthpiece, okay? That's it. There's only one head of the church. His name is Jesus Christ. It ain't me. I don't want to be in that position. Holy smokes, who would? So thank all of these guys for what they do, and for anybody that leads in the ministry here in the church, because there's a lot. And it takes a dedication. It takes more than just showing up for an hour a week to do these things. You know, there's all the stuff that comes along with it. But again, we love you guys. I'll be headed out Tuesday to get Marie. We'll be back Friday into Vegas. We may end up staying in Vegas Friday night because Scott and Justine are there, and we haven't seen them for a while for the SERP, because other than that, we got to drive home, turn around, go right back Saturday for the downtown reach. So we'll probably meet you guys in there for those of you that are coming in. Although I don't know, Marie may just want to come home, and that's certainly going to be fine. But there's an opportunity for you to serve, folks. Next week, we've got them all over the place. Take advantage of it. For the concert, I think it's agreed everybody's just going to drive up there and meet up there rather than trying to get everybody together down here. Although we'll probably try to get together afterwards to see if we can, you know, pie and coffee kind of thing. Really important stuff, right? Okay, well, let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer.